Good morning and happy Sabbath, and welcome to Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We welcome you, whether you're here watching with us in the church or anywhere else in the world. We are thankful that you are joining us for today's service. Before we study today's lesson, let us sing some songs to God and raise up our voices in praise. Our first song that we will be singing is hymn number 206, Face to Face. This song is a request that comes to us from Hugo Achacayo, who writes to us from Bolivia. Thank you, Hugo, for your request. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 206, Face to Face. We will be singing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me, face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ who loves me so, face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. In all His glory, I shall see Him by and by.
Amen. If you have a favorite hymn that you would like for us to sing during Central Study Hour, you could let us know by visiting our website at saccentral.org. Click on the link at the top that says Contact Us, then click on the link from the drop-down menu that says CSH Hymn Requests. There, we please ask that you leave your name, where you are writing to us from, the name of your favorite hymn that you would like for us to sing, and that hymn's song number. We look forward to singing your favorite hymns. Our next song request that we are singing today is hymn number 598, Watch, Ye Saints. This hymn is a request that comes to us from Alan Fox, who writes to us from Bermuda. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 598, Watch Ye Saints. We will be singing the first, fourth, and fifth verses.
Watch ye saints with eyelids waking, lo, the powers of heaven are shaking. Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning, ready for your Lord's returning. Lo, He comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, He comes. He comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, He comes. Yes, Jesus comes. nations wait, O proud and stately, Christ his kingdom hasteth greatly. Earth her latest pangs is summing, shout ye saints, your Lord is coming. Lord, he comes, Lord Jesus comes, Lord he comes all glorious, Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes. Sinners, come, while Christ is pleading, now for you he's interceding. Haste, dear grace, and time diminished shall proclaim the mystery's finished. Lo, he comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes. He comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes.
Thank you for joining us today for song service. Please bow your heads as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week and into your presence here in your house. Thank you for this opportunity once again to commune with you and also into entering into fellowship with each other. Please join us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can understand what is being taught to us in today's lesson, and help us to take what we've learned and apply it to our lives as we go forth from this place. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Today's lesson will be brought to us by Elder Brett Stebbins, and today's lesson that we will be studying is lesson number 7, Motivated by Hope. Have a blessed Sabbath day.
Okay, welcome to Central Study Hour here at beautiful Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're delighted to have you here with us today. And we will be going over lesson number 7, Motivated by Hope. And that is still out of our quarterly about the great controversy. And if you hear this and you would like a free copy, either a CD or DVD of this offer, or of this lesson that we're going to be going over, you can get the promotion code, which is 202-420, and you can contact us two ways. You can either give us a call at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'd love to be able to get you a free copy if you'd like one, either a CD or a DVD. Just make sure you give us the information so we can go ahead and send that over to you. Name, address, and the offer, which is 202-420. Okay, lesson number 7. How has everybody enjoyed studying this lesson this week? It's about hope, motivating hope. Let's go ahead and start off like we're used to with the memory text, and that is out of Isaiah 25, verse 9, and we'll go ahead and read it straight out of our lesson. It says, "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, and he waited, and we have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Amen. So we're talking about hope, and a hope that motivates. But what could this hope be? Right? A lot of people in this world seem to hope and wish that their life will be changed and they will be happy and joyful with different things. And it's usually always the next thing, the next best thing, right? The people think that, oh, my next job, I hope that my next job will give me, you know, this happiness, this pleasure. They hope in that, and they desire that. Or maybe it's this car that I want to buy. Or maybe if I just live in a better house. Or maybe I just need a vacation. I need to reset myself. So a lot of people have hope that the next thing in their life is going to change what they have. They have hope in that. But we, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have hope in the second coming of Christ. That's what gives us our hope. And it's the central part of what the Bible is talking about. The whole thing is centered around the second coming of Christ. And it is the answer to all of our prayers. It is our hope. If we read right in the first paragraph of the lesson, it gives us a couple of statistics about how many times the second coming is mentioned. So right out of our lesson, like the third sentence there, it says, one scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the return of Christ. That's a lot of references. It says that one in every 25 verses in the New Testament is referring to the second coming of Christ. And it says here, 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. So if it's used that much in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it runs throughout the whole Bible. It is something, it's the central point of what the Bible is talking about. And it has to be very important for us. Amen. This week's lesson, if you're studying and you're following along also with the book, The Great Controversy, this lesson this week has gone through chapters 18 through 21. And it's just wonderful to be able to study about this great controversy and the hope that people have had throughout the years, right? We have learned about, so far, the great reformations that have taken place and the hope and the wonderful hope that they had in Christ's second coming, in showing people the word of God again, in getting that out and not staying captive to the plans that Satan has. And most of this has taken place in Europe, is where a lot of this reformation has started. But now there comes a time where we're studying here in this lesson, the Great Controversy, where it kind of shifts and goes from Europe, because there's a lot of persecution in Europe, there's a lot of difficulties with the reformations continuing to start up, that now there's a reformation and it says the mantle has been passed to the New World, which is here in the United States. And that's where we kind of move off and we go from in this lesson. We're talking about William Miller and what he's done, the hope that he had. But before we move on, just think about in your mind real quick, how often do you think about the second coming of Christ? Right? How often do you really think about it in your day-to-day life? Is it daily where you think about it? We pray to God, and most of us, we read the Bible every day, and we study every day, but are we really thinking about the second coming? Is it daily, weekly, hourly, or does it just pop into our mind once a month? Right? So just reflect on that. How often am I thinking about the second coming of Christ? Because we're talking about the second coming of Christ as the motivating hope for us. So if it's a motivating hope and it's a wonderful thing, but we're not thinking about it a lot, we can't really hold on to that motivation, that hope. So it's just something to think about. Like I said earlier, we move into the time where we're talking about William Miller in this great controversy. And he started off, he was a Baptist, and he was here in the United States, and he constantly had the second coming of Christ in his mind. He was always thinking about it. And he started a movement that brought biblical truth to many in the United States, and then obviously it birthed off from there. At this time, his hope was in the second coming, and he experienced so much joy, and it brought him so much, and he was able to bring out so much truth in the Bible off of the studies that he had. But it all started with him thinking about and pondering constantly that second coming of Christ. So let's get into the lesson. Let's turn, if you have your lessons, let's go ahead and turn to Sunday, which is Sunday, May 12th, and that is the promise of his return, right? The second coming is about him coming back for us, returning, right? He's not coming for the first time, he's coming for the second time for us. And many of the reformers, they thought about this often. They really embraced the second coming of Christ. It is something that was constantly on their minds. And I can only imagine, a lot of them were going through persecution and were going through a lot of hard times. So they really wanted Christ to come back and liberate them and help them and take them away from this. But even though he didn't come, Christ didn't come exactly during their time, they still held on to it like if it was going to happen, if he was going to return. It just gave them so much joy and energy and enthusiasm, so much hope to be able to move on. Let's take a look. Our lesson has us take a look at a couple of verses, and let's just take a look at these verses and talk a little bit about these. The first verses that the lesson takes us to is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. So John 14, 1 through 3 says this: "Let not your heart be troubled, who believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be," or "you may be also." So just think about that. Think about those words. And think about, imagine yourself living in a place full of hate and darkness and obscurity. A place where the world seemed to hate you for what you believed. And at this time, you read these verses where Jesus Christ is saying, "I will come back for you. I am preparing a place for you," right? That's, we can just imagine these people in the Reformation just holding on to these scriptures. They held on to them like they were gold, it was treasure. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the lesson has us read verses 13 through 18, and it says this: "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." In verse 15 it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Right? We see how precious these words are. It's talking about the second coming. It's talking about the second coming is for those who have died and then those who are alive. Just think about, if you're in the Reformation and you're in dark times and you're being persecuted, you read these verses and you think, well, if I just stay alive, one day I could possibly be a part of this wonderful experience. Right? When there's going to be this shout, where there's going to be a trumpet, where Christ is going to come back, it's possible that I can be a part of this. And these are the verses, these are the treasures that the reformers were holding on to. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purity for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." So these verses tell us that if we hold on to these truths, if we hold on to this, if we live the lives approved by God, if we wait for his return and we reject the ungodliness, we can be a part of this. We can be a part of the second coming of Christ. We can see one day that we will be able to escape this world through him, and only through him. Because people have tried to escape this world through other avenues, and I haven't ever met anybody that's been successful yet on escaping the pressures and the badness of this world. Only through Christ himself is he able to take us through as we're living in the times, and then completely take us out when he comes for his second coming. So we need to hold on to this. And I think we do. I think a lot of us here, we do. We hold on to this, that one day there's not going to be sickness. One day we're going to be in a place where there's going to be no crime, no war, no crying, no more conflict. Right? We think about this, and we should think about this in the second coming of Christ. Because he has promised he will return. And he will return. So we need to hold on to that. Let's move on into Monday. As we get with the lesson, as we go throughout the days, they just become more and more interesting. There's more and more facts there and a wonderful hope that we see. So let's move on into Monday. And the title of Monday is Anticipating the Time. The time of what? Of the second coming, right? Okay, so right at the top, the very first paragraph, if you want to read along with me, it says this. Although the Protestant reformers believed in the literal, visible, audible, and glorious return of Christ, gradually the understanding of the biblical truth changed. Popular 19th century preachers taught that Christ would come to establish his kingdom on earth and usher in 1,000 years of peace. And listen to this. This led to spiritual lethargy and an apathetic commitment to spiritual values. So over time, Satan has created ways to distort God's word, to have man see the scripture with new eyes, right? With a new look, a new spin on things. And this we read about here, it strayed a lot of people away from a commitment with the Lord, with a love for the Lord. And many people were led astray. And this is what happens, brothers and sisters, when something that isn't from God, but looks like it's from God, starts to come into our lives or come into our church, this usually is what happens. Right? People become a little bit more relaxed. They start to drop their values, the values that God tells us to live by. And there's a falling away when this happens. And it's hard because a lot of people, when Satan starts to put these new examples and these new ways of thinking in our minds, and it's not true, we don't grasp fully the understanding of these things. But we think we do because somebody told us, right? And they don't really match up. And to me, it's like, have you ever had somebody tell a joke and you don't understand the joke? You just kind of sit there and you're just kind of, I didn't get it, right? And so a lot of this is, people aren't really understanding sometimes the scripture because they're letting man interpret the scripture and then they're listening to man and then they back it up with the word of God and they don't really get it. And we see that, I mean, in the Bible, we've seen a lot of misunderstandings, right? We look at even Christ, the closest people that were to Christ, the disciples, they had a misunderstanding of his purpose, right? A misunderstanding of what his real role was going to be in all of this as the Messiah. They had a misunderstanding. And what we don't want, as we're talking about the second coming of Christ, we don't want to have a misunderstanding about the second coming of Christ. So let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says this. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was caught up, and this is talking about Christ when he's leaving this earth. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly forward or toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There's a lot of different men and women, a lot of different human understanding of how Christ is going to come back in the second coming. But it's very clear here that he is going to come back in the like manner which he left. He's going to come back in the clouds as he was taken in the clouds, right? It's very easy to understand. It's very simple. We just went through scripture here. Let's go through another one. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "And behold, he is coming with clouds." He's coming back from above in the clouds. And it says, "And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So we see again that he's coming back in the clouds. This is going to be a very visual, very knowing event. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to see this event. Every eye is going to see this event. It's not going to be a secret. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, it says, "As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And then in verse 30 and 31, it says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound, the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Right? There's a shout, there's trumpets, every eye is going to see him. This is not only a very visual event, this is a very audible event as well. So if you can't see and you're blind, you're still going to understand what's going on, right? When you have lightning and thunder, if you're blind and you cannot see, there's lightning, there's thunder, you will still be able to know and feel that Christ himself is coming back, right? So everybody's going to see this. This is not going to be this secret event. Because the lesson tells us, and we see in the Bible, that the coming of Christ was this very quiet event, right? There were signals, there were stars, you could have understood and you could have gone to see Jesus where he was born if you really paid enough attention, but it wasn't like this second coming it says it's going to be. And nobody is going to miss this second coming. So it has to be made known that Christ is coming and how he is coming. Because this event, Christ's second coming, is going to complete the great work of redemption. It's going to be the end of it, right? We have been waiting since the time of Adam and Eve for this second coming to come and this sin to be extinguished and to get rid of. Everybody has been waiting for this event. All of us who proclaim that we are Christians, especially Seventh-day Adventists, we have been waiting for this second coming. In the last paragraph of your lesson, the very beginning of it, it says this, "An early Adventist leader, Luther Warren, used to tell young people," and I love this, right? "The only way to be ready for the coming of Christ is to get ready and stay ready." Get ready and stay ready. That's what we need to do. Because I think a lot of people do a very good job of getting ready, but as people, we have a hard time staying ready. Life happens. Time happens. And certain things happen. And a good example of being ready and staying ready are first responders and doctors, right? Paramedics, and firefighters, and police, right? They, for their job, they can't just get ready, pass an exam, and then never study their material again. What if you go into a crime scene and you have an active shooter, if you're a cop? You don't have time to take out your book and read it. Okay, found it. Okay, active shooter. Be right with you. If you're a doctor and you have somebody that has lost a ton of blood and is unresponsive, you don't have the time to take out your textbook again. You have to be ready and stay ready. How many times have we studied things in our lives and then we forget? Right, we live in California where there's a lot of languages spoken, and a lot of people here, if you're local, will take Japanese or French, or a lot of people take Spanish, and they take it when they're in high school or in their college, and they can be semi-fluent in it, but what happens when you don't use it ever again? You forget it. But if you get to use it constantly, it stays with you. So we need to get ready, studying the scriptures, and stay ready, always reading the scriptures, right? We can't just pray to God one time. We need to continually pray to God. And this is what we need to do. We need to always stay ready. Because I think a lot of us have gotten ready. And if we haven't gotten ready, well, let's get ready. What are we waiting for? If we look at the signs of what's going to happen before Christ's coming, they're already all happening. Right, we should get ready, and then let's stay ready. I love that little quote there that was in the lesson. Let's go ahead and move on into Tuesday. Now we start getting into the good stuff, although some of the stuff we've been studying were still good as well. And the title of Tuesday is William Miller and the Bible. So now we get into the great controversy, and we get into the book, and we talk about William Miller, who he was, what did he do, and William Miller and the Bible were one, right? Once we study about him, and he loved the Bible and read it and studied it, it was a part of his life. If we read the very first paragraph, it says this: just as God used the Protestant reformers to rediscover the truth about justification by faith in Christ alone, he used William Miller to rediscover the truth about the manner of Christ's second coming. As Miller studied, he discovered a Christ who loved him more than he could possibly imagine. With his Bible, a pen, and a notebook, he began reading, starting with Genesis, and read no faster than he could understand the passage at hand. And that's key, right? We can read the Bible, and we can read it really fast. But we need to read it as we understand. Some chapters are going to take a couple of times to read, and searching in other areas, right? It says, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, he allowed the Bible to explain itself. And that's key. That's key what we're talking about here on Tuesday, is using the Bible to interpret itself. And William Miller loved the Bible, and he just found so much joy and excitement in the Bible. Have you ever read a scripture or read the Bible, and then it just really kept you into it, and you got emotionally attached to it, and you felt like you and God were on the same page, and he was just sending message after message after message to you, and you were absorbing it and feeling it? Have you ever experienced that? It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? It doesn't happen, at least to me, every time I read the Bible. But man, there's sometimes when you find something and you just dig and dig, and God's just pouring out all of these blessings onto you. Well, that's what William Miller was doing. And he found a lot of things in the Bible that people needed to know about. So now we see God using this man after the reformers to be able to reveal something else. We'll study about what he's revealing. But he uses scripture to interpret scripture. And in the past, people were using scripture and then having man interpret it. But we can't really do that, right? And I look at it like this. If we have a home gym that we're putting together, and you have a manual on how to put together that home gym, you can only use that manual with that home gym. You can't just grab another manual and for a different model and try and use it to put together something else. We can't use our own thinking And we can't use other books when the Bible explains itself. The real truths of the Bible are going to be explained in the Bible. If we look at Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 10, it says this: Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those who wean from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? And then verse 10 says this: For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Right? A precept is a, you know, definition is a general rule. So we see a precept upon a precept, but the precepts that we're talking about is in the Bible. So a general rule in the Bible compared to another general rule in the Bible, it all helps understand each other. We can't take anything outside the Bible and match it up with the Bible. We have to take these general understandings and general knowledge of the Bible that we find in the Bible to the Bible. And then we match it line upon line, little by little. So this verse is saying, if we go to John chapter 16, verse 13, it says this: However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So we will be guided by God's word in God's word. 1 Peter 1, 19 through 21 says this: And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Right? The Bible is God's word. Even though he has used man to write some of it, it's still God's word. Right? And it is used to interpret itself. So as William Miller starts to go through this great study of God's word, he starts to just let the Bible interpret it itself. He's shunning out and pushing out all these thoughts that he had known before and all these sermons that he has heard by different men. And he's really focused on just God's word at this time. It says here in the middle of the lesson, as William Miller compared Scripture with Scripture, the mysteries of the Bible were open to him. He searched as one searching for a hidden treasure and was richly rewarded. Just think about for a second, what are some of the treasures that you have found in God's word? It's all a treasure, right? But for some of us, depends what we're going through, depends how we are in our life and in our walk, these words will hit us in different ways. But what are some of the real treasures that you have found and you just found, wow, this is amazing. This has to be God's word. It is God's word. Right, for me, when I came back into the church, it was when I read the word of God, I found a real God, a God that was breathing and living, a God that loved me, and he was way different from the God that I had, that I thought I knew. So when I read about this loving, caring God that's always just wanting to guide us and to help us through everything, and that there was a way out from what I was going through with him, that was just treasure for me. It was wonderful. But what has it been for you? What has been that treasure? And after we leave here today or after this service, go home and read those treasures, those verses that you really held on to and that you loved. Because our only way out of this world is through him. And when you read the Bible, and the great controversy is talking a lot about prophecy and things to come and what has been said in the past, a lot of people try and figure out Where's the decoder to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation? Where's my chart? Where's the decoder? Because I'm not understanding a lot of these things. And a lot of people say, still to this day, that you can't really fully comprehend Daniel and Revelations. I hear a lot of people say that. Not Adventists, but on the outside. They say, you don't really know what it means. We can't fully understand what those books in the Bible mean. I said, how can we not understand Revelations when in the beginning it says, blessed is he who reads and hears this prophecy? How's God going to bless somebody by reading something that we can't fully understand? We can fully understand it, but it takes a different type of reading to understand the Bible. You can read the Bible on the very surface, superficially, and get a lot out of it. But you can get a lot more out of it when you really dive into it and get deep into it. Because there's nothing in the Bible that it doesn't explain. Everything's explained there, right? So William Miller figured out that he uses a lot of prophecy to also describe prophecy, and a lot of the Bible needs to interpret itself. And that a lot of these symbols that people don't understand is actually pretty clear. And the lesson has us take a look at a couple of these. It has us go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 17 and 23. Verse 17 says this, those great beasts, right? A lot of people say, well, what's a beast? Well, continue reading. Which are four, kings which will arrive out of the earth. Well, it's pretty simple there. Pretty clear. And if you didn't understand that, the same chapter, verse 23 says, thus he said, four beasts shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, right? Which shall be different than the other kingdoms. So if we read it, I mean, it's the Bible's giving us all the clues there. It's pretty simple. And this is our code. The Bible is decoding itself. In Jeremiah 49:36, it says, against Elam, I will bring four winds from the four corners of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations were cast out of Elam, will not go. So it describes wind as being destruction. Same book, Jeremiah 6:2 says this, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. So then when it starts talking about the church, or it starts talking about a woman, it's starting to talk about God's people and his church. Right? The Bible is identifying a lot of these things. Ezekiel 4:6, and when you have completed them, lie again on your right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. A prophetic day, a prophetic day is a year. And as William Miller was reading the Bible, he's seeing that the Bible is decoding itself, he's going deeper and deeper into the Word of God, and he's blown away. Like a lot of us, we're blown away once we learned a lot of these Bible truths, right? Weren't you blown away when we started learning about all these things? You're just like, wow, I never read that before. I never knew that. Let's go on and let's move into Wednesday. The title of Wednesday is The 2,300 Days of Daniel 14. And we can just imagine William Miller is reading scriptures like these that the lesson has us read. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He's reading that. And then Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. All of these verses pointing to Christ's second coming. And William Miller is reading this again. And he's starting to even think, well, maybe Christ will even come in my lifetime. Right? Isn't that exciting to think about? Christ coming in our lifetime? He was thinking about that too. And he's reading all of these verses and he's like, man, this could happen. I could see Christ face to face when he's coming. I could see those wonderful clouds, right? So he's starting to get all of these different clues, and he's starting to read about the second coming of Christ. And then he starts to think, well, there's got to be some type of timetable here in the Word of God into when Christ is coming back, some type of a message to decode when Christ is coming back. So then his studies take him to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 14 says this, "And he said to me, 'For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed.'" He just starts to think about that, and he reads it over and over and over. He couldn't let it go. He couldn't let that scripture go. And he was determined to understand the secrets within God's word on how he can decode this. What does this mean? So the very popular view at the time of William Miller was that the earth was the sanctuary. That was the belief at the time. And that's what he believed at the time, because that's what he had been taught and been understanding. And he reads that the sanctuary must be cleansed. So he's putting everything together, and he realizes, okay, if the sanctuary is going to be cleansed, well, that means Christ has to come back and do the cleansing. And we know the cleansing is done through fire. So at the second coming of Christ, when the sanctuary is cleansed, the earth is cleansed, and Christ is coming back. That was his original thinking, right, into that. So then he started to take a look at, well, what's that timeline? What does that timeline look like? And Miller starts to get into and study Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9. And he starts to see that there is a connection there between 8 and 9, that they're linked together. And then he reads in Daniel 18, verse 15, and it says there that the angel is to make this man understand this vision. So he's saying, okay, well, we need to understand this vision, but at the end of chapter 8, only a portion of the vision is explained. And the part that is not clear, 100% clear to him, and the understanding to Daniel, especially at that time, was the prophecy of the 2,300 days. And then he starts to study, and then we get to Daniel chapter 9, verse 22, and it says this, "And he informed me, the angel, and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" So the angel comes back to Daniel, and he's saying, okay, Daniel, there are things that you need to understand, and I am here to help you. But isn't it funny that there is a time where Daniel doesn't have the understanding, and God lets him for a second sit in the time where he wasn't understanding, right? God let him sit in the lack of understanding for a while. And I think he kind of does that to us as well, right? Because when we don't understand something and we have the lack of an understanding, we think about it a lot and we ponder a lot, and then it becomes bothersome to us, and then we can't sleep at night. And then in a couple of days, God reveals it to us. We go, oh, and it just hits home that much more. So Daniel didn't understand. And now this angel is coming back, and he's saying, yep, I'm here to have you understand. Daniel 9:23 says this, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." So he's saying to Daniel, okay, now I'm coming. So you will understand what I told you about earlier. And then the angel continues in verse 24, and it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." So now we see this part of 70 weeks. And it says 70 weeks will be determined, And that pretty means 70 weeks is going to be cut off. At 70 weeks, there's going to be a cutting off time. And so we see this big prophecy that there is. And then we see it's 70 weeks, and that's going to be cut off and taken away. And then the bigger prophecy continues. But what Miller is trying to understand is, okay, the 70 weeks, what is that going to be cut off from? Right? So if we take 70 weeks, right? So we have 70, and then we times it by 7, because there's 7 days in a week, we get 490 days, or 490 spiritual or prophetic years, right? And we know the starting point of these 490 years, these 70 weeks, because it says in Daniel 25, "Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." So it starts off here by saying, know and understand. So this is something you need to know. And then it talks about 69 weeks, when we just learned about 70 weeks. So we have the 69 weeks, and that's going to start at the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, but we're still missing 1 week, right? And so we have to try and figure this out. Miller is trying to figure this out. And he does figure this out to a certain extent, right? But a question for the audience here: do you think you would have been able to figure this out on your own without anybody helping? Right now, we look back at a lot of this stuff as studied Adventists, and we go, yeah, it's simple, of course, this is easy. But really, would it have been that easy if you were William Miller and all of your teachings were different and you started studying all this? This takes time. This takes dedication to be able to really study and have the Bible go forward. This is nothing easy to understand. It is once you see it. But when you don't see it, it's going to be hard to understand. So William Miller now has this starting point of this prophecy for the 2,300 days. Let's move on into Thursday. Because Thursday, it's going to talk about the longest prophetic timeline. And this is the timeline of the 2,300-day prophecy, or 2,300-year prophecy. So we can understand, and we see in the Bible, when the decree of rebuilding the temple started. We see it in the book of Ezra. So the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verses 10 through 13 says this: "For Ezra has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Verse 11: "This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the Lord of God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth. I issue a decree that those of all the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you." So this is a decree saying that the Jews can return and rebuild Jerusalem, and then they can rebuild the temple services. And that is where the prophecy starts. And if we go to Daniel, back to Daniel 9, 25 and 26, it says this: "Know therefore and understand that the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who comes shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In the end, it shall be with a flood. And until Until the end of the war, desolation are determined. So we look at this time frame of 7 weeks, 62 weeks, which are the 69 weeks, and then we have another week, and that other week involves the Messiah, right? And we see that in Daniel 9:27, it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolation." So if we read all of this, we can basically go for that decree in 457 BC when there's the start, and we go up and we do the 69 weeks, that brings us to 27 AD. And was there something that happened in 27 AD that was important? Jesus Christ was baptized. So, and then we were talking about 1 week. There's 1 week, and after the half of a week is 3.5 days. After 3.5 years in 31 AD, what happened? Jesus was crucified, and this prophecy is talking about a week and then being split in half. It talks about the Messiah. And then the end of it is actually the other 3.5 years from that, we finally understand that the Sanhedrin finally rejected for the last time God's message, right? The gospel message. So we see, and Stephen was stoned, yeah, we see all of this happening. We see all of this prophecy. And it is just wonderful. And it just should give us so much hope, because we can actually put prophecy from the Bible and decode it and look at it and look at actual dates and see it. It's wonderful, and that should give us hope. Next week, we will be going over chapter 8 in the quarterly, which is light from the sanctuary. And we're going to continue to go over this and learn about what this whole great controversy is about. We want to thank you here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church at Central Study Hour for being with us. If you would like a copy of this lesson, you can reach out to us and give us the offer C202-420. You can reach out to us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us and give us all your information at csh@saccentral.org. Thank you so much for being with us today, and we hope to see you next week for Chapter 8.